thank you, Nathan, for singing that to us. We appreciate that. You didn't know you were going to get a singing telegram today, but you did. It's good to have one of my neighbors here, Ken Smith. Appreciate you being here in chapel today. Thank you for being a part of our service. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 46. Will you do that? Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I'd like to ask you if you're able to stand out of respect for God's Word, Psalm 46. And I'd like to draw your attention to one verse in Psalm 46. It's verse number 10. Psalm 46 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, Father, I pray that you'll take these words and others of yours that we will examine this morning, and I pray that you will challenge and impact our lives for eternity. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that years from now, people would look back on this date and on this text of Scripture, and they would say, "My life was changed because of what I saw in God's Word." I pray that you would help me and fill me as I preach to be controlled by and motivated by and led by your Spirit. I pray for each one that is here that as your word is preached, that they would be controlled by and motivated by and led by in their decisions by your Spirit. We'll thank you for what you accomplished today because it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you come into my office, you will see a certain section on my bookshelf that has some news articles and front page headlines that describe the events of 9/11. You'll see pictures of the Twin Towers falling to the ground. You'll see a picture of a plane on that infamous day flying into the towers. And you'll see even some pictures of the carnage left at the Pentagon. And around all of that, you'll see some patriotic reminders. You'll see a cap from the cadet at West Point that belongs to my son's uncle. You will see a flag that is here and there. But in the midst of it all, you'll see on all of that paraphernalia a little piece of art, a piece of calligraphy that I did for my Grandma Zimmer when I was just a junior higher. It's the calligraphy of Psalm 46 and verse 10. I did it for her several years ago, and when she died, I got it back and have it as a dear, dear possession of mine to remind me of my grandmother and her godly character. It was her favorite verse. Psalm 46:10 was her favorite verse. She used it, she exemplified it in many different ways. You know, it's interesting to find this verse, "Be still and know that I am God," as it's lodged in its context. Because the context doesn't seem like a still moment. The context of Psalm 46 and verse 10 doesn't seem like a serene and pristine moment that you would experience out at a camp or in the woods or on a lake cottage somewhere. Notice Psalm 46 and verse 1. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah." And this passage of Scripture really is describing a time of great turmoil, a time of great trouble. In fact, verse 1 is found 3 times in the text. In verse 7, he says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." He describes in verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." And again in verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength." This is in the midst of a time when the earth is crumbling around, when the mountains are shaking, when the volcanoes are erupting, when the sea is raging and the islands are passing into the sea. This is a time when the heathen raged in verse 6. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. It's a time of great trouble, a time when there are wars. And finally, God comes in verse number 9. He makes the wars to cease. He makes them cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Do you see the context of Psalm 46:10? It's not a time when everything is going right. It's a time when everything is going wrong. It's not a time when you understand what God is doing. It's a time when you don't understand what God is doing. It's not a time when the earth is standing like the rock of Gibraltar, never moving. It's a time when that earth is crumbling and the rock of Gibraltar itself is falling to pieces. So, with that in mind, I would like to preach to you on this subject, what to do when your world falls apart. What to do when your world falls apart. Our world can fall apart in many ways. It can fall apart when there's a 9/11 tragedy. How many of you remember where you were and what you were doing on 9/11? You remember that? I mean, it will be forever etched in the memory of this generation. I was holding meetings in Minnesota, and I remember getting out of my trailer, and the youth pastor of the church where we were holding meetings, we were just going to go to breakfast that morning, and as I stepped out of my trailer, he stepped out of his car and said, "We've been attacked!" We went inside and we saw the news events and the attack and the further crash of the plane into the second Twin Tower. Well, we saw it right before our eyes. I remember having a dear friend that was working in the Pentagon that day. Immediately I tried to call him when I realized the Pentagon had been hit and couldn't reach him until 4 o'clock. I remember calling my mom and melting into tears. This generation had never known something like that. Pearl Harbor was foreign to us. It was a distant memory of a history lesson somewhere. Well, our world can fall apart when there's a national crisis. Our world can fall apart when something of tsunami proportions take place. We think about the tsunami that took place and over 200,000 people were swept out into eternity in a moment. How many of you remember Hurricane Katrina just a few years ago? Hurricane Katrina hit and what we're just not used to that. I was talking to somebody recently, just last week, who lived down there, who just lived very close to New Orleans. And she said, before Katrina, a hurricane was a nuisance. She said, now, since Hurricane Katrina, a hurricane is a threat to be reckoned with. And I believe this, that God allows certain things in our life. He allows sometimes the world, our world, to fall apart so that ultimately we will have a stronger focus upon Him. Our world can fall apart nationally through a crisis. Our world can fall apart with some weather threat, some terrible storm. You know, but our world can fall apart when there are family problems. When there are unsaved parents who don't understand why you would leave your home or not go to a state university and go off to some Podunkville Bible College in the middle of Nowheresville, North Carolina, and get a Bible college education. And you go back home and you try to witness to them and you try to work and earn money, but you have little to no support from unsaved parents who don't know God and don't love God. Our world can fall apart when there are family problems like friends and family members who go away from the Lord. They're saved, but they backslide on God. Maybe at one time they had a sterling testimony. Maybe at one time they walked with God. Maybe at one time you looked up to them, but now they've walked away from it all. Now for some reason or another, now because of some disappointment or some seed of bitterness, they've walked away from it all and now they're not living for God. And boy, your world can fall apart when family problems arise. Our world can fall apart when financial problems hit us. You know, our bills are yet to be paid. And certainly some of you right now are feeling the crunch. Maybe you've already gotten a little slip of paper in your box that says your bill must be paid by a certain date or you won't be able to face your finals and take your finals. And you say, "Well, how is this going to happen? I don't have the money in my bank account. And I certainly know that as I tally up on paper what I'm going to make over the next few weeks, I certainly know that my bill is going to be more than my income. And how is this going to happen? Am I going to have a whole semester wasted and down the tube?" And right now, maybe because of financial struggles, your world is falling apart. Our world can fall apart because of social struggles. I may be speaking to a man or a lady in this room, a young man or young lady who is having trouble trying to find a life's mate. And while we who have found our life's mate look back on that time of our life and, you know, just kind of sigh with relief and say, thank the Lord, that's over. You know, it just the same still can be a great struggle to those who are seated in this room. And you say, well, I'm never going to find a life's mate. Why, he's never going to ask me, what? She doesn't even know I'm alive. Or why has she broken up with me? And why does it seem in social matters and even when I'm trying to do the will of God and find the will of God, why is this all just falling to pieces? Our world can fall apart when there are spiritual battles. You struggle and strive with the enemy. And it seems like far too often you lose. I want you to think, young people, that you're not the only one whose world could fall apart. I want you just to stop for a moment and consider that the faculty and staff, though they stand as godly examples to each and every one of us, They have times when their world falls apart. And a lot of times they don't voice those struggles and they don't mention them in class. And a lot of times folks don't ask them specifically how they can pray for the faculty and staff. But I'll tell you, there's some faculty and staff here who might even right now be having your world fall apart. Well, what do you do? What do you do when your world falls apart? When according to verse number 3, the waters thereof roar and be troubled. When verse number 2, the earth is removed and the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. What do you do when the enemies rage and the heathen rage in verse number 6? What do you do when there are wars on every hand? What do you do when your world falls apart? Psalm 46 and verse 10 stands out as a neon sign in this passage to instruct every one of us what to do. I want you to notice 3 clear calls that God gives in this passage to every single person in this room. Maybe your expectations have not met reality. Maybe your dreams have been crashed. What do you do when your world falls apart? Number 1, I want you to notice that when your world falls apart, God gives a call to eliminate our motion. Look at verse 10. He says, "Be still." It is a call to eliminate our emotion. To stop what we're doing. To stop all of the extra busyness that many times will not matter in eternity. It is a call to eliminate our emotion. He says, "Be still." I want you to consider 2 things about this command in Psalm 46 and verse 10. First of all, I want you to notice that God is emphasizing the importance of being versus doing. He is emphasizing being versus doing. Now the 2 can work hand in hand. But are you listening to me? The 2, if not in the proper order, can work in a counterproductive manner. They can either work hand in hand when in the proper order, or they can work in a counterproductive and conflicting way. Do you realize that the emphasis in the Bible overall is not upon doing, it is upon being. It is not upon action, it is upon character. It is not upon externals first, it is upon internals first. And I believe for some strange reason, we have it all mixed up. And we have in our mind that if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we're going to have to do all of these things. And there are commands that are to be obeyed. And there are things that we must refrain from. But I want you just for a brief moment to consider these commands in the Bible. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, it says, "As he which hath called you is holy, hear it. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." We're told in Ephesians 4 and verse number 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying be. We need to be what God wants us to be. We need to be holy. We need to be forgiving. We need to be kind. We need to be thankful. And being always precedes doing. Let me make this statement. You can do without being. But you cannot be without doing. If your character is right, your actions will be right. It will be a small matter. But if you put out all these actions on the front, and I believe so often in our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches, we emphasize, or at least we see the results of doing, 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 when the being is not there, the foundation is not there, the core is not there, the seed and the fertilization is not there. So we have a wrong kind of fruit. I want to ask, what is your focus this morning? Is it on being? Being still? Hey, is it on being right? Is it on being true? What is your focus this morning? Is it on being what God wants you to be? Listen, I believe oftentimes when some circumstances come in our lives and they're adverse, they're not what we expected, they're not what we ordered, they're not what we paid for, they're not what we even wanted, and those circumstances come in our lives, listen to me, I believe many times we want to get out from underneath the circumstances. But the fact is, if we do, we will not let God make us what we ought be. I think of a missionary who came, stood on the platform here at Ambassador. He was a missionary for several years, and he was found out just a couple of years ago to be involved in gross and heinous sin for 3 decades of his ministry. His grandson, who happened to be at a Bible college and was training for the ministry and was experiencing great victory in his life, sat down with his grandfather. Can you imagine the tragedy of that? And he said, Grandpa, he said, I just want to show you what God showed me about meditating upon the Scripture and how helpful and how powerful that is in my life. And so he said, Grandpa, he said, think about this verse. And as he started to explain to his grandpa, who had been out in the service, who had been out in the field, who had been out as a missionary, as he explained what meditating upon the Scripture was all about, thinking about it and letting it soak into your life, his grandpa said, well, he said, I don't understand that. He said, for many years, he said, I read through my Bible several times a year. Is there a problem here? There is a problem. You know what the problem is? He was doing, or he read his chapter or 10 chapters or 2 books for the day, but he was not being. So we're not looking here at Ambassador. And I might want to just say, God is not looking in your life or mine for us to have all the little robotic actions on the outside without having the character and the godliness and the genuine sincerity on the inside. I just read yesterday a little book by R.A. Torrey, Why God Used D.L. Moody. I would recommend it to anybody here. It's a tremendous book and a great challenge to me. But you know, he listed several things. He used D.L. Moody because he was surrendered. He used D.L. Moody because he was giving. He used D.L. Moody because he was prayerful. He used D.L. Moody because he was studious, a student of the Bible. He used D.L. Moody because he was filled with the Spirit. He used D.L. Moody because he was humble. Well, how do you do humble? How do you do prayerful? How do you do surrender? How do you do studiousness when you're studying the Word of God? How do you do all those things? Can I tell you something, young people? You don't! You have to be what God wants you to be. And to be surrendered is, it strips away all of our petty little actions and it calls us to come before the Lord with our hands outstretched and our arms open wide, saying, God, I don't understand it, but here I am. You take my life and do with me what you want. All I want is your will. How do you do humility? You don't. You come before God and you say, God, break me. I might not like the process. I might not like what you're doing when you do break me. But God, break me, because I know when I'm broken, I'll be useful. You see, the importance of being versus doing. You see, to be or not to be shouldn't be just some line from Shakespeare's writings. It should be our passion to know what God says about it in the Scripture. You ought to make it a study on your own. Just go out in the Bible and find how many times God says be and how many times God says not to be. And you ought to just make that your passion and find out so that you can be what God wants and you can develop into what God wants you to be. I want to emphasize this matter of being still, not only to emphasize being over doing, but I also want us to see the importance of being still. We don't live in a be still society. We live in a busy, busy, run, run, worry ourselves to death society. But we live in a society where we have appointments and we have schedules and all of those things are a part of making us to what we ought to be. But sometimes we just have to learn to say no. Sometimes we have to learn to stop. Are you listening to me? Sometimes we have to shut the cell phone and turn it off. Sometimes we have to close the computer and say, I'm not going to worry about my email today. You'll not die if you miss a day in answering your email. Sometimes you have to turn the television off and turn the radio off and turn all of these things off. Are you listening to me, guys? Sometimes you need to say to your girlfriend, listen, I am not going to take a date with you for this week because I just have to seek God. And sometimes, girls, it would be good for you to do the same. Sometimes you should not go down to the cafeteria though you paid for your food. And you should not eat a meal because God wants you to get alone and He wants you to fast and He wants you to pray. There is just such a need in our day and hour when we run here and run there and busy ourselves with so many things that were on the periphery. It is such a need for us to just be still. You're not going to hear God's voice if you're always talking. Are you listening? You're not going to hear God's voice if you're always texting. You're not going to hear God's voice if you're always listening to somebody else's. You're not going to hear God's voice if you're always running to and fro on this little hamster wheel, going fast but going nowhere. You just have to be still. Several years ago when I was in college, I worked at the food line right across from Cleveland Community College. And one night, I was bagging groceries, and there was the cashier, her name was Lisa, and she was trying to get these groceries to me as fast as she could. And my goal was to be waiting on her instead of her waiting on me. And so, I mean, I was bagging these groceries as fast as Superman could. And, you know, I was, you didn't know I had a secret identity. But anyway, I was bagging these groceries just as fast as I could and moving them along. And apparently all my action and all my busyness was messing up the radar or whatever, the little reader that would read the barcode. And it was messing it up. And so I was moving along, boy, I was bagging, and boy, I was waiting on her, and I was getting all these groceries away from her, and finally she said, be still. Be still. What? Be still! And I had to stop. Because it wasn't giving a right read on the barcode. And you want to know, if you're going to get a right read from God, and He's going to give you what He wants you to know, and He's going to make a right read on your character, you're going to have to just stop sometimes. Number one, it's a call to eliminate our motion. I remember several years ago being in a class. Dr. Scoville was teaching, and he just stopped. One of those moments that you all have experienced here. He just stopped in the middle of the class, and he looked over at each one of us, and he said, young people, you have no idea what your future will hold. He began to tell a story about one of his former students named Roger, who had gotten married and had a family, and he went out hunting. He and his friend and his wife was along, and he accidentally shot his wife in the hunting accident. And I've thought about that many times since then, Brother Scoville. I've thought about that in relationship to our own student body and our alumni. I've thought about alumni that have gone out from these halls, and I think of one who, in a church parking lot, backed over her child. Think about one who went through a tragic, tragic divorce and lost her third child. The mountains are going to rage. Young people, let me echo what Brother Scoville said to me so many years ago, you have no idea what your future will hold. There will be loss. There will be heartache. There will be unmet expectations. Your dreams will sometimes be crashed on the rocks of reality. You better practice right now this command, be still. But number two, there's a command to not only eliminate our emotion. Number two, it is a command to exercise our mind. Now, something miraculous happens when we stop and think. I know some of your professors would like you to do that a little bit more. Just stop and think. It's a command to eliminate our emotion, but it's a command to exercise our mind. Notice verse number 10. He says, be still and know. No, God doesn't want us to be ignorant. Are you aware of that? He doesn't put a premium upon stupidity. Did you know that? I know you might be trying to rise to that height, but let me tell you, God doesn't put a premium upon ignorance. He tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, I would not that ye should all be ignorant, how that all our fathers passed under the cloud. He says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, I would not that ye should be ignorant about the coming of Jesus Christ, and the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God wants us to be filled with knowledge, but not just general knowledge, knowledge of His Word, and knowledge of the Bible, and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. He wants you to be growing in your knowledge day after day. That doesn't stop when you walk across this platform and get your diploma in a few weeks. That doesn't stop when you get your master's degree someday, should the Lord so lead you. That doesn't stop if you get somehow an advanced degree. It doesn't stop when you get married. Your knowledge of Jesus Christ should be exponentially increasing every day that you live. You should be knowing Him and telling others what you have learned about Him. I want to ask, what have you learned about Him already today? So this is not a mere academic exercise. We're not having these structured halls and structured academic regiments so that you can just go to class and come to chapel and go to cafeteria and eat and go off to work so you can pay the bill so you can go to class and go to chapel and just repeat the process all over again. We want you to know God, and we want you to know Jesus, and we want you to know Him in all the ways that you can know Him. I want to ask, is that your passion? You see, if you graduate from here and you don't have a love to learn, and especially a love to learn Jesus and to learn His Word, we will have failed you. And our desire is that there would be some young people who would not be satisfied with the mediocre, and they would not be satisfied with the status quo, and they would not be satisfied with the heights that they have already attained, but they would be pressing on and pressing on to know Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, grow in grace, hear it, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, do you realize the professors here are still seeking to know and they're still striving to grow? Do you know those who have been saved, your mom and dad, your pastor, if they're godly and what they ought be, they're still striving to know? In Psalm 46 it says, be still and know. Hear what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3. I think of this wonderful passage that Paul, the Apostle Paul of all people, writes under inspiration. Well, if there was anybody that could be satisfied with where he was at spiritually, I believe it would be Paul. If there was anybody that would be satisfied with all that he had learned spiritually, wouldn't you argue that it was Paul? Wouldn't you say, well, Paul, why, you were a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. You were blameless. Why, well, Paul, those things were gain. You had great, great gain. He was a man of letters. He was a man of learning. He was a man of great accomplishments. But you know what Paul said under inspiration? He said in verse 7 of Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, he had his goal out there, always striving, always striving, always striving, and he never was satisfied with where he was at. He said, that I may be found of him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, that I may know Him. How many of you really want to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you really want to know Him? I believe that. I believe that. I don't believe you're here because you don't want to know Him. There may be some exceptions. And I want to tell you, if there are some exceptions to that and you don't want to be here and you don't want to know Jesus Christ, Well, I would welcome you not to come back next semester, because we don't want to create a climate here of people who are just here forced to be here, and they only are here because mom or dad has made them, or they're only here because someone has paid their bill, or they're only here because they're here out of duty. We don't want that. And if that's you, then we would welcome you just to quietly slip on out the doors and not come back. But if you genuinely want to know Him, I want you to listen to the way Paul says that he wants to know Him. He says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. How many of you want to know the Lord Jesus in the power of His resurrection? You really do. You want to know the power of God in your life. Not just power for Jesus, and not just power for His disciples, and not just power for those in generations past, but right now you want to seek and you want to know God. But listen to what Paul says. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. When your world falls apart. How many of you really want to have God's power upon your life? You'd raise your hand and say, yes, I do. You no doubt with Peter, James, and John would say, well, Jesus, I want to go with you all the way to the end. In fact, some of them even said, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to sit on your right hand in the kingdom. And Jesus said, then you're going to have to drink the cup that I drink. Do you want to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering? I ask you, are you willing to go to the cross and die? Die to self? Die to your own ambitions? Die to your dreams? Die to your wants? Are you willing to be crucified? To die? You say, preacher, I want to know Him. Do you want to know about Him? All the facts concerning Him so that you can rattle them off in a message? Or do you want to know Him personally and intimately? Can I tell you something? You cannot know the one with nail prints in His hands unless you're willing to let God crumble your world. Unless you're willing to stay by the stuff when it seems the world around you is falling apart. Unless you're willing to suffer. I'm sure if I were to ask, are you willing to suffer, you'd probably raise your hand. But in the first few hours of the cross, or when the Roman soldier is bringing the back across your whip, or when the wounds are being opened and the blood is flowing freely, would there be any resistance? Would you go as Jesus did, as a lamb to the slaughter? Or would you be fighting and kicking all the way? Demanding your rights? Calling for a lawyer? And no! No! How can I know Him? Intimately? And power, young people, does not come through knowing facts about God. It comes through knowing Him intimately. I want you to understand, number one, there is a call to eliminate our emotion. Be still! Stop! Stop what you're doing! Be still! Realize that being in God's Word is more important than doing. Be still! A command to eliminate our emotion. There's a command to exercise our mind. And know! And know! And know! Know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately. Know Him, even if it takes you through the veil of suffering. Know Him! But then, I want you to get this last point, because it's the most important point of our text. Psalm 46:10, notice what the Bible says. He says, be still and know that I am God. Number three, it's a call to exalt His majesty. Hear me! It's a call to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory and all of His grandeur, to show you and me and to allow us to embrace it and to accept it and to proclaim it, that He is still God. That if the mountains all fall into the sea and the beautiful vistas all pass away and there's nothing left but a barren desert and wasteland and the waters have overthrown your house and your children are destroyed and you have nothing else to offer and nothing else to hold to and everything that you thought was dear is gone, God is still God. That's what he wants you to know. He wants you to know that he's still in control. That he still knows the end from the beginning. That he is from everlasting to everlasting. That he has never changed. That he's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. You must know that God in this text is trying to exalt his majesty in your mind. Not just on the chapel platform, but in your mind and in your life. So that you will embrace it. So that you will say, "All right, Lord Jesus, I have been too busy. And I'm sorry for all of my extra busyness. And I have been placing an emphasis upon doing over being. And I'm sorry, Lord, for my ignorance and for my lack of knowing you and for my lack of knowing your word. And Lord Jesus, right now I want everything to stop and I want to start knowing you in an intimate way. And I don't want my devotions in the morning to be 5 minutes with the Lord and I've gone on my way. I don't want it to be something substantive and something that I can carry with me all day long. And I don't want my Christian life just to be a little blip on the radar screen. I want it to make an impact. And whatever that takes and whatever veil of suffering it takes me through. Here I am, Lord Jesus. I surrender all so that now I can know your majesty." Is that where you want to be? So you can go on just flying along with the mediocre, has-been, run-of-the-mill, average, everyone else. Or you can mount up with wings as eagles. How do you mount up with wings as eagles? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." That's where God wants you. You see, an eagle, though he doesn't have God's perspective, he's a little closer to it than I am. And God wants you to mount up with wings through the veil of suffering and rise above all of that so that you can see things from God's perspective, an eternal perspective, one that sees the end from the beginning, the start from the finish, the Alpha and Omega. That is what God wants you to draw near to today. I want you to understand that power does not come through a casual glance at God. It comes through a concentrated gaze at God. And are you listening to me? God knows how to take one hand and the other, and put it in our cheeks and draw us close to Him so that He is the only one we are looking at. He knows how to wound us. He knows how to break us. Hear me. He knows how to upset our world so that nobody else gets our attention but God. So I want to ask you just a few questions. If you had been falsely accused of rape, imprisoned, and forgotten for 3 years, do you think that would be your world falling apart? Joseph was. He'd been put into captivity, falsely accused of rape when he was doing what was right, imprisoned for 3 years, and forgotten. But in the end, in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, he said these words to his brother, "As for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." What do you suppose Joseph realized? He realized the importance of eliminating his motion, of exercising his mind, so that he could exalt God's majesty. I want to ask you, if you had been instructed to do battle, recruited an army that was somewhat formidable against the enemy, and then watched as it was whittled down to a mere 300, would that be your world falling apart? It was in Gideon's day, and yet it was not until he only had 300 men with a pitcher and a lamp and a trumpet, and that was all to fight against the enemy, that Gideon could stand back and see God's majesty work against an army that spread across the valley like grasshoppers. I want to ask, would your world be considered to have fallen apart if you had lost all of your possessions? They were destroyed by fire. The enemies attacked and destroyed all of your investments and all of your servants and employees. And you'd lost all of your children to a storm. And to top it all off, you were covered from head to toe with boils. Do you suppose you would be able to stop and think, "I think my world has fallen apart"? Job did. And yet Job was able to, in Job 13:15, say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in Him. He was able to say in Job 42, 5 and 6, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And in the end, God gave it all back to him. What was he saying at the end of Job? He was saying, my God is the King that reigns. I want to ask, would your world be considered to have fallen apart if you had a physical, painful ailment that the doctors could not heal and the Lord would not take away? Some of you might be here with that right now. Paul had that. And when he asked the Lord to take it away, the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, Paul, of all the accomplishments you could list in your resume, what do you list? All the suffering, so that God's power could rest upon me. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, I don't like this ailment. It's not what I bargained for. It's not what I signed up to get. But when I talked to the Lord about it, He told me that His grace would be greater than my struggle. So I'm going to rejoice. You know what he'd realized? He realized this ailment had stopped him. And it allowed him to think and focus on the majesty of God. I would venture to say that in this place, whether financially, with your family, with some friend you once looked up to that is now gone away from God or off the scene altogether, I would imagine there are those in this place whose expectations of recent have not met with reality. Your world has fallen apart. What do you do? Well, you be still. And you know that He is God. I don't know if you're familiar with a man by the name of Joseph Scriven. But he was an Irishman born in Dublin, Ireland in 1820. He had gone to a Christian college, a place where he had received some training from the Bible. And he was engaged to be married to a beautiful young lady. She was riding through the countryside near to where he lived, and she came to a little river that normally would be very easy to cross, and she came to the shallow part of the river. But because of some heavy downfall and rain in recent days, the river was running rapidly. And the horse was startled, and it began to kick and buck. And when it did, it bucked her off, and she fell down on the bank of the river, hit her head on a rock, and she drowned there in the shallow part of the river. Just moments before Joseph Scriven came to her aid. As he stood there on the bank of that river and he saw his loved one, the one who he was going to marry, dead, it impacted him. He would never forget what he saw. He moved across the ocean to Ireland, and he got to Ireland to Canada from Ireland, and he got to Canada and he started to just set up shop and go on with his life. He began to build a Christian testimony in Canada as he had done in Ireland. People would ask, who's that man walking down the street with a saw in his hand? Oh, they said, that's Joseph Scriven. He's new in town. What is he going to do with that saw? Well, he's going to go cut wood for some people. Oh, they said, if I'd have known that he cuts wood for folks, I would pay him a handsome sum to come cut wood for me. Oh, they said, if you can pay him, he won't cut wood for you. He only does it for the people that can't afford to pay. That was the kind of testimony that he bore out. He'd been there for some time and he fell in love with another beautiful young lady. And they were to be married and just 2 weeks, do you know, just 2 weeks before they were to be married, she fell ill of a deadly pandemic disease and she died. So it was after this second tragedy in his life that he showed his deep walk with God. That when his world fell apart, he could still sing and praise the Lord. And he wrote a letter home of encouragement to his mom. And he wrote a letter home, and in it he wrote a poem that he himself had written. And it was called An Amazing Friend Called Jesus. She got that letter, and no doubt she was encouraged by it. She probably spread it out to some of her friends, and somehow it appeared in a magazine article, and a man by the name of C.C. Converse took that poem and he put it to music. And word got back to Canada. Some neighbor who was caring for Joseph Scriven when he was very ill showed this song to Joseph Scriven, and the writer at that time was unknown. He said, "Is this yours? We thought that maybe it was yours. We've done some research. Is this yours?" He said, "Well," he said, "it really wasn't just me. Me and the Lord wrote it together after that second tragedy." These are the words. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms, He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. You said, "Preacher, my world is falling apart." Then I would recommend you do what Joseph Scriven did. Be still and know that I am God. Would you bow with me in prayer? I wonder, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, who in this room would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. I've been much too busy lately to stop and focus upon God. I have been emphasizing doing over being in my life, and I want to reverse that order and make it in the right way. Would you pray for me as a Christian? I want to get these priorities right." Would you slip up your hand and put it right back down? Thank you. Good. Praise the Lord. I wonder, is there anybody here that simply said, "Preacher, my need is great and my world has been crumbling around me. And honestly, I didn't realize that God was allowing these circumstances so that I could fix my focus upon Him." This morning, I needed that message just to encourage my heart. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Let me remember you. As we stand together, let's stand and sing, "Take Time to Be Holy." If God spoke to your heart, you come.